Good morning. If you'll open up in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. In just a moment, we will be looking at that study of Scripture. We appreciate your presence this morning. And if you're visiting, we're thankful that you're here. And we hope that we will have a portion of our service this morning and a study of God's Word that will be beneficial to all of us. We've been studying in the book of Mark, and we appreciate Matthew taking that class, and he's doing a very good job. And recently, he and I were discussing this passage, and we thought it might be good to spend a little bit more time with this in a study of God's Word. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, where Mark records that the disciples did not understand concerning the loaves. We want to look at this passage of Scripture and what it means in its context and try to draw some practical lessons for us today. We want to avoid being like the disciples, where there in verse 52 it says their heart was hardened. We want to not have hardened hearts, and we want to understand what Jesus has for us in our life. And so we hope that this lesson will be helpful to all of us. When you look at this particular passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, it comes after a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And when you look at the background of it, you find, first of all, that Jesus has been teaching and feeding the 5,000. And for many of us here in the auditorium this morning, we just went through this morning in our class, and so some of this will be reviewed. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, Jesus is teaching the people, and he feeds the 5,000. And then they get in a boat, verse 45, and we'll be reading this in a minute. And while they're out on the sea, they incur a great storm, and they're fearful, they're terrified, and Jesus comes to them and says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And so we find that there has been a storm on the lake, and it has followed this feeding of the 5,000. And then at the end of the story here, in verse 51, "And he went up into them into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves, for they understood not concerning the loaves, but their heart was hardened." And so when you read this verse, you kind of wonder, why is it put here? What does it mean? It appears out of place. We have a storm, and they're bothered by this storm, but then it says they didn't understand concerning the loaves. It just doesn't make sense, maybe. It appears that one has nothing to do with the other. You would think it would say something like they understood not concerning the storm. Or earlier in the book of Mark, there was another storm on the lake in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, they had already been in a storm on the lake. And so you would think it would say something like, "For they understood not concerning the previous storm that they went through," or something like that. That would sound more along the lines of maybe something making sense. And so we wonder, what is this statement in verse 52? They just go through this storm, and then Mark brings up the fact that they didn't understand concerning the loaves. What is the connection between the two? What do the loaves have to do with their situation in a storm on the lake? And that's what we want to consider this morning in our lesson. Let's read together Mark chapter 6, verse beginning at verse 45. "And straightway he constrained his disciples to enter into the boat." Let me just stop and make a note right there that Jesus wanted them to get into this boat and go across the lake. Jesus knows what is going to happen. Jesus is in control. He sent them across the lake. If he puts them in a situation where there's going to be a problem later, do you think that he can help them with that? Of course he can. He put them in the situation with regard to the feeding of the 5,000. He said, "You go give them to eat." And he says to Philip, "How much money do we have to spend?" He's putting them in a situation where they need to realize that he is in control and that he can do all things. So I wanted to notice in verse 45 that he constrained his disciples to enter into the boat. He wanted them to do this. He sent them off in this manner, "and to go before him into the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself sendeth the multitude away. And after he had taken leave of them, he departed into the mountain to pray. He wanted to be by himself in prayer, and that's a great lesson for us today. When even was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he alone was on the land. And seeing them distressed in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch, this is going to be about 3 a.m. in the morning, 3 a.m., he cometh unto them walking on the sea, and he would have passed by them. Notice that. It was as if he were just going to walk by them. He didn't walk straight to them. He was walking by them. What is that going to do? It's purposeful. It's planned to get them to focus on him and put their faith in him. And so he would have passed by them. But they, when they saw him walking on the sea, supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But he straightway spake with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into them, into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves. For they understood not concerning the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now, before we go any farther, let's look at the parallel account in Matthew chapter 14. This helps us to understand some other things. In Mark's account, Mark includes the fact that when they were out in the midst of the sea and this storm was going on and Jesus was going to walk by them, Peter saw him and asked, Can I come out and walk on the water with you? So we find in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28, just coming down to the middle part of the story there, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto you upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him, and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now notice that Peter begins to sink, and Jesus says, You lack faith. This has something else to do with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now turn with me to John chapter 6. When you look at the parallel accounts, each one adds a little bit to the story. But in John chapter 6, we begin reading in verse 16. And when even came, his disciples went down into the sea, and they were entered into a boat and were going over the sea unto Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea was rising by reason of a great wind that blew. When therefore they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they beholding Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the boat, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and straightway the boat was at land whither they were going. And so John adds that point that when he entered into the boat, it was almost as if it were just they had immediately finished their journey there. So back to Mark's account now. When all of this is over with and the winds ceased, Mark says they were sore amazed in themselves for. The word for there is because. They were troubled, they were afraid, they were amazed because they understood not the loaves. There was something about the feeding of the 5,000 that had just happened earlier that day that they did not understand that caused them to be fearful during the storm. That's the point. So what is that situation? The text says they understood not. So I want to begin this way. Was it something in the miracle that they did not understand? And the answer is no. That's not what they did not understand. What did it have to do with Jesus working a miracle? No. Did they think that Jesus went to the store and bought some food? And that's no, that wasn't it. They knew it was a miracle. They knew Jesus performed the miracle. So what was it that they did not understand? Here they are. There is a storm on the sea, and the when you put all of the parallel accounts together, some say troubled, some say afraid, some say amazed, because they understood not concerning the loaves. What was that? What they did not understand was that Jesus' power is unlimited. And when he performs a miracle in one situation, in another situation, a storm, Jesus is in control of that as well. Jesus has power in that situation as well. Jesus' power is unlimited, and it extends to all situations that they find themselves in. What's happening is the disciples at this point view Jesus this way. They view him as someone come from God who can work miracles. They have seen miracles. But they believe Jesus is a miracle worker, and he can do some things, but he can't do all things. We've seen him do this, and that's good, and we've seen him do that, but there's no way that he can help us in this situation with regard to a storm. Now, what's interesting about that is they've already been through a storm with Jesus. But they're limiting Jesus to certain situations and certain things, and they believe he has power, but not in all situations. And to help us see that, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. This actually comes up again. In Mark chapter 8, the matter of the feeding of the 5,000 comes up again, and Jesus uses it in the same way. He speaks to his disciples and he uses it in the same way to help them understand that he has power in all situations. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 11. Mark 8, 11. And the Pharisees came forth. This is after the feeding of the 4,000. So this is now the second feeding. Okay? We've got the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6, and now the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8, 1 through 10. Right after the feeding of the 4,000, look at this. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign or a miracle from heaven. He had just done that, trying him or testing him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek a sign or a miracle? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and again entered into a boat, departed to the other side. And they forgot to take bread. Okay, so right after the feeding of the 4,000 and some other things involving the Pharisees, they get in a boat and they leave. And the leaving is such that they don't have their lunch with them, we might say. They forgot to take bread, and they had not in the boat with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the reason he said that was, back in verse 11, the Pharisees had just come to him and seeking a sign, they're unbelieving. And so Jesus says in verse 15, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. These men are not spiritually right with God. They're unbelievers, and you have to be careful about them. Well, because he said the word leaven, look at verse 16, they reasoned one with another, saying, we have no bread. What does it take to make bread? You need some flour, right? And some water, and you need some leaven to make it rise. So they don't have any, they got one loaf in the boat. They don't have enough bread to eat. They're going across. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What are they thinking? Oh, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees because we don't have any bread. And so when it comes time to make some bread, we're going to need some leaven and don't get it from the Pharisees. All they're thinking is physical bread, physical leaven. And we don't have bread. We need leaven to make bread. And Jesus said, they're just thinking physical, okay? So keep going now. And by the way, the leaven of the Pharisees, that would be leaven. He's using it in a spiritual or figurative sense of influence. The Pharisees had a problem with their human traditions and binding where God had not bound. But look at verse 15. The leaven of Herod. What's that? What's the leaven of Herod? What kind of influence is he giving in society? Well, that's going to be more political in nature, where you're concerned about political things and Roman revolution and that type of thing rather than spiritual things. So the leaven of the Pharisees, religious tradition, the leaven of Herod, being focused on political things rather than spiritual things, beware of that, he says. Now look at verse 17. And Jesus perceiving it, he's perceiving that his disciples are not getting it. He uses a question and answer method to get them to understand what he's talking about. Look at verse 17. Why reason ye because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, neither understand. This is the same word used in chapter 6 and verse 52. They do not understand concerning the loaves. So he says, do you not yet perceive, neither understand? Have you your heart hardened? That's the same word used back in chapter 6 and verse 52. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do you not remember? Look at this, verse 19. When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among the 4,000, that would be chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, the feeding of the 4,000, we took up seven baskets. And then verse 21, and he said unto them, do you not yet understand? What's his point? Guys, look, verse 14, look. If we've got one loaf of bread, I can make more if we need it. I fed 5,000, I fed 4,000, okay? And number two, when I say the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians or Herod, I'm not talking about physical things. These men, verse 11, had just come seeking a sign, and I'm telling you, beware of them. Beware of their teaching. And when you look at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 16, it says there, they got it. Then they perceive that he told them of the teaching of the Pharisees. So they get it. But notice that he brings them back in verse 19 and 20 to the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. He's saying to them, look, I have power. I can take care of this situation. If we need more bread, I can take care of this situation. I'm not even talking about physical leaven and physical bread. But even if I were, I have the power. How many baskets did we take up after these miracles? I can provide, okay? And I can provide abundantly. So here is the point. The disciples are slow to get this point, that whatever situation they're in, Jesus has the power to handle that situation. Do you know that after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples didn't fully understand the power of Jesus? And really, you know, the crowd didn't get it either. Turn with me to John chapter 6. When Jesus fed the 5,000, all they see is a political figure who can now come and be our king, and he can help us overthrow the Romans. They don't see Jesus as the Son of God, the divine Son of God. They see him as a man who can be a king. And so the disciples aren't fully getting it. The crowd does not get it. Look at John chapter 6, verse 15. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain himself alone. Why did they want to make him king by force? This guy can feed 5,000. He can really help us whoop up on the Romans. Let's make him a king. So they're not fully understanding the miracles of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. That's not what they're getting. Now, we can understand and appreciate the disciples. I would list this. The disciples did not live in an age and grow up in an age of miracle workers. John the Baptist did not work miracles. They did not grow up in their early life having men around them working miracles. Here comes a man working miracles. And you can see how that they would say, okay, he's a prophet of God. He's done some miracles, but he's a man. Okay, and it's good that he can do this, and it's good that he can do that, but they're not fully grasping who he really is and that he can do anything in any situation. Another thing is, and you've got to understand this, we have a different perspective than the disciples. We get the whole story. We sit down and read our Bibles, and we get the beginning all the way to the end. They didn't have that. We get the whole story of Jesus. We know what happens after an event, and they didn't know that. We just read the event, and then we read what happens after. We get the whole thing. We get the point about the resurrection. We already know about the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. They didn't have all of that. So when we read our Bibles, we have the whole story at once. They're getting it little by little. And so we can understand why they might feel like this. They're just getting it piece by piece. We can read Do you know, how long does it take you to read the book of Mark? It didn't take you very long to read the book of Mark, does it? You can probably read the book of Mark, what, in a couple hours maybe or less? Mark is 3.5 years. That's 3.5 years of Jesus' life, the whole thing. But we just read it in a couple hours. They had to go through it day by day over a period of 3.5 years. We can just get it all at once. And so we see all of these things about Jesus. And they're getting it little by little. And so that also helps us to appreciate their situation. And then they did not know that Jesus had power not only in good times, but also in bad times. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, that's not a wind blowing and waves crashing in your boat. That's just a nice, peaceful setting. Everybody sits down and he feeds everybody. But now we're in a violent storm. But Jesus can handle that as well. So the verse is talking about this, that they were hardened in this sense. They did not know or believe at this time that Jesus' power is unlimited. And no matter what situation he is in, he can handle that situation. And we're going to draw some practical lessons from that in just a minute. Who is this Jesus then? So here they are out on the lake, back to Mark chapter 5 now. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. Back to the storm that's on the sea. The text says they were troubled. They were afraid. They were amazed. Why be troubled and afraid? Jesus had already calmed a storm in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. The disciples have to learn that whatever situation they're in, Jesus can handle that situation. And Peter should have known that, even walking on the water. Jesus has the power that if Jesus wants me to come out there, it doesn't matter what's crashing around me, Jesus is going to keep me safe. We've got to learn that Jesus' power is unlimited. And whatever situation he is in or that we're in, he can handle that and take care of that. Why be troubled and afraid? Jesus had already performed a variety of miracles under a variety of circumstances. But what is happening here is the disciples are thinking, okay, he's a miracle worker, but he can do only certain things. No, he can do anything. He's unlimited. Look at what they had already seen. Back up with me to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Jesus had healed a man with an unclean spirit, cast out a demon. Look at verse 29, healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. So, okay, he can take care of a demon. He can take care of a fever, which is a natural, we have a cold or a fever, something in our body. Demonic, that's something spiritual in nature, okay? And then verse 32, there were other demon-possessed people that he healed. It says divers or various diseases. So now they're thinking, okay, he can do demons, he can do a fever, if there's other kinds of diseases. But they're still thinking, okay, at some point Jesus is going to run out here. He can only do so many things. They have to learn that he can do all things. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Well, we've got the man with leprosy in chapter 1 and verse 40. So now they're thinking, okay, he can do a demon, he can do a fever. If somebody's got skin problems, he can do that. And then there's this lame man, chapter 2, and he heals him. And they're learning, and that's great. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, a man with a withered hand, okay? But they're having to learn and need to learn that he can do all things. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, more plagues, more unclean spirits. Okay, we come up now to chapter 5, verse 1, a Gadarene demoniac or a Gerasene demoniac. Okay, we already knew from chapter 1 and the disciples would have known from chapter 1 that he can handle demons. Okay, we come up to chapter 5, verse 25, we have Jairus' daughter. Okay, and the woman who touches, she has this issue of blood, and verse 29, it just keeps flowing. And when she touches his garment, it stops. And then in the meantime, Jairus' daughter dies, so they know that he can raise the dead. That's very powerful. But this storm, I don't know about this storm, you see. And then we have the feeding of the 5,000. He can miraculously provide bread and fish. And you think about the bread. Jesus skipped the growing of the wheat. He skipped the making of the bread, the baking. He just skips all of that and provides people bread. He has power over nature. He has power over the human body. He has power over demonic forces. He's got power over all kinds of things. And it includes a storm. And they have to learn that. And they have to realize that whatever situation they're in, this is God in the flesh with them. It's not just a miracle worker who can do some great things, but eventually he's limited and runs out of things he can do. They have to learn that in any situation, he can be in control of that. And it's a growing process. So look at verse 52. Their heart was hardened. Look at that word hardened for just a moment. Sometimes in the New Testament, hardened is used in the sense of someone who's just outright antagonistic against God's word. Acts chapter 19, verse 8, some of the Jews were hardened and disobedient. I don't want the gospel. Get it out of here. I don't care about spiritual things. I don't want the Bible. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Sometimes hardened is used that way. Sometimes hardened is used like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, where you're deceived into slowly moving away from Christ, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You don't get up that morning wanting to leave Jesus. It's just a slow process. And then sometimes the word hardened is used in this sense, and that is not fully comprehending, not fully understanding, and that's what the disciples are. It's taking them some time to see who Jesus really is. Jesus, as God in the flesh, he's not just a prophet. Do you remember how the crowds viewed Jesus as, is this not Joseph, you know, the carpenter's son, you know? No, he's not just a man. This is God in the flesh. He's unlimited in power. And can provide whatever is needed in whatever circumstance, including a storm, including Peter walking on the water. Wow, not only can he cast out demons and he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, that was awesome. And then he fed 5,000 and he cast out, he healed people. But he can walk on the water? Yes, this is God in the flesh. And whatever circumstance, and we're going to come to this at the close of our lesson, brethren. And here's the point. There are people today that will believe in Jesus in certain aspects of their life. But in other aspects of their life, they're like, well, Jesus can't handle that one. So I've got to turn to something else. No, Jesus can handle whatever circumstance that we're in. And that's what we're coming to in just a minute. Even though the age of miracles, supernatural miracles, have ceased, Jesus has not ceased in being the unlimited, powerful person that he is. And we'll make some applications in just a moment. What were the miracles of Jesus supposed to produce in the disciples and in all mankind? That he's not just a man-made miracle worker. He is God, the Son of God. Turn with me to John chapter 20. And so it was a learning process for them that he is unlimited Son of God. Many other signs or miracles, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's what was supposed to be accomplished. And it took the disciples a while to get to that point. Eventually, they did get to that point. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, look at this. A man approved of God unto you. How did God approve him, put his seal of approval on him? By mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know. And this is Peter who asked Jesus if he could come out there and walk on the water, and then he starts sinking. Peter realizes, this Jesus of Nazareth approved of God. He's the one that brought me up out of that water. I was sinking. And he brought me up out of that water. Peter knows now who this really is. And so look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God approved of Jesus, and he wasn't just a man. Verse 36, he's Lord and Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, where Peter is preaching at the household of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. Verse 36. Peter says, the word which he sent unto the children of Israel, that's God, God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ. Look at this, parenthetical. He is Lord of all diseases, demons, if you're hungry and there's nothing to eat. He can suspend gravity. He can walk on water. Try doing that sometime. You can't do it. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over illnesses. He's Lord over all things. That saying, you yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, look at this, how God anointed him. Peter said in Acts 2, he approved of him. Here, he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And it was a growing process for them. Yeah, we witnessed the healing, and we witnessed the feeding of the... But you know what? We also witnessed him walking on the water. And we learned in that process of who he really was. But at this moment, at this storm, they did not fully understand the loaves. They did not understand that when Jesus fed the 5,000, that is the power of God that is unlimited in any area of his life and in any situation. And it includes storms. And so there should have been no reason. That's why Jesus said, O ye of little faith. There should have been no lack of faith on their part. It was a learning process for them. But we know the beginning from the end, so there is no excuse for us not to fully believe and understand in what Jesus can do. Do you know Jesus is creator of all things? And that was our scripture reading this morning. Look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right there, we're told the nature of Jesus. He is God. He is deity. There are three in the Godhead. He is one of three divine beings. But look at verse 2 and 3. What did he do as God? The same was in the beginning with God. This is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He used Jesus to do that. All things were made through him, that is Jesus. And without him, without Jesus, was not anything made that has been made. Jesus made the water that he walked on. Jesus made the bread that he passed out to people. He's creator of all things, and so he can handle all things. He can take care of any situation that he is in. Jesus is God with us, God in the flesh. Matthew 1:23. John 1:14, the Word, that was God, became flesh. God becomes flesh. God with us, Emmanuel, literally, God with us. This is not just a miracle worker who can do some things and then after a while he kind of runs out of what he can do. This is God in the flesh. And there is no reason to be troubled and fearful and scared or even amazed. This is God with us. He is deity. He is the very image of God. Colossians 1:15. He is God in the flesh. Colossians 2:9. The very image of God's substance. Hebrews 1:3. Some versions say the exact representation. Not 99.9%, 100%. So, if there is a storm, and Jesus is walking by us, we should immediately be thinking, God is going to take care of this. Jesus is the I Am. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, this may not mean as much to us as it would to a Jew. Turn with me to John 8:58. When we say, I am going to the store, I am sick, I am hungry, I am is a present tense of what is going on with me. That's not how this is used here. This is the I Am that God said to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Go tell them that I Am sent you. It's the Hebrew Yahweh, meaning eternal one. I am that I am. I was, I am, and I will be. It means eternity. I have no beginning, I have no end. I am. And in John chapter 8, when Jesus said, I am, before Abraham was, I am. Look at verse 59. They took up stones, therefore. Why would they take up stones? Because when they heard I am, they're thinking God. They didn't take up stones because Jesus brought up Abraham's name. They took up stones because he said, I am. He was identifying himself as God, the Eternal One. And they're like, we can't have that. That's blasphemy. So they want to stone him. This is God. This is a description of deity. That's who Jesus is. And so the disciples had to learn that. But we know that, don't we? And we should respond accordingly. So as we close this morning, let's look at a few practical applications. Some people today say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And he's good with this and he's good with that. But then there are other areas of my life that I'm going to take care of myself. Okay? And I'm going to handle this myself. And Jesus can't do that. And so people today will try to solve problems themselves. Some of them will turn to drugs. Some will turn to alcohol. Some will turn to other kinds of situations. But Jesus can take care of any situation that we're in. He is God. First of all, Jesus can bless me with peace. Paul closed many of his epistles. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16:23, Paul closed many of his epistles. He said that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And in some cases it says that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What is that? The grace there is the Lord's blessing of peace. There are problems in our lives. Illness, sickness, family problems, work problems, the passing of a loved one, whatever problems we're having, Jesus can give us a blessed peace if we will turn to Him. He can do that for us. But people say, well, Jesus, that's just the church stuff. You know, like when you're in church, that's what... No, every aspect of my life, 24/7, Jesus can help me. There's no storm that I'm not in that He cannot calm. He's not limited. He's unlimited. And so when I am having my problems and when I am going through issues, if we will obey Jesus, if we will follow His word, He's up at the right hand of God, but He's not uncaring. We sing in our songbook, does Jesus care? Of course He does. And He's going to do things for us, just like He did for His apostles. One thing that He does for us is He blesses us with peace. Number two, Jesus gives us strength. Have you ever needed help with something? Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's something else. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus can give us strength to go through these troubled times. Maybe it's We're going to talk this evening about discouragement. Elijah being depressed. Depression. Temptation. A physical problem. And that's what Paul had here. A thorn in the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. He prayed three times to the Lord to remove it. Verse 8. And he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses. That's a physical problem that Paul had to undergo, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is, strong through the power of Christ. Verse 9, and Paul makes it even clearer in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We say, well, yeah, I just can't. I can't make it through that temptation. I'm too weak. I'm too weak for this and I'm too weak for that. Paul had weaknesses, but he realized that he can be strong to overcome those things through Christ. He's not limited, and he's not up in heaven, uncaring and unconcerned and asleep and not doing anything. Do you remember in the storm, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus cares. He knows what's going on. He put them in the boat. He told them to get in the boat and go across the lake. He knows what is going to happen. Jesus is not one of these persons who gets in a bind and, how do we get out of this bind and all of that? He's ahead of us. He's a step ahead. And so when we have problems and issues, we need to go to Jesus for those things in prayer. He can guide us. We need guidance. We need help. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and he does that through his word. We need to know, how do I handle this in my marriage? How do I handle this as a parent? I'm trying to raise a child. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. I need guidance. I need help. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. But look at what is accomplished. To the end that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, the parallel account, and let's see how that happens. How does Christ dwell in our hearts through faith? What is accomplished with that? Look at Ephesians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule, literally, arbitrate in your hearts. When decisions have to be made, the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, to which also you were called. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's how Christ dwells in us, when his word does. But look at verse 15, and I've had lessons on this before. The word rule there literally means to arbitrate. It comes from the Greek word that means an umpire. When a ball is thrown, when the pitcher throws the ball and the catcher catches it, what does the umpire do? He calls either a ball or a strike, right? He arbitrates. That's what that Greek word means, to be a judge, to be an umpire. And when I go throughout my life, I need Christ to make judgments, to make calls. What's the right thing to do? What's the wrong thing? How is that done? When his word is in me. There are people today that won't turn to Christ when they need guidance. They won't turn to Christ when they need strength. They won't turn to Christ when they need peace. They turn to the ways of the world. And we need to remember that Christ is unlimited and he's there to help us. And then last of all, he will intercede for me when I go to God in prayer. He's not unkind and uncaring and unconcerned. He is there to hear and to help. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, having then a great high priest who passeth through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This is not just some man-made miracle worker. This is God in the flesh. Let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's the writer's way of saying, we do have one that can be touched. He's not up there uncaring and unconcerned, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. What are we supposed to do? Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, as our high priest, we pray to God. He intercedes for us as a high priest between God and man. That's what a high priest was in the Old Testament, the go-between, the intercessor. And he, because of his earthly life, knows what we're going through. And he's there to intercede for us. Look at chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore also he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at the phrase, able to save. Why? Because he fed the 5,000 and he cast out the demons and any illness that was brought to him, and he walked on the water and a bunch of other things. This is God, and that he is not limited. He is able to save. And then look at your Bible in verse 25. We overlook this sometimes. He is able to save to the uttermost. In other words, there's not anything that he can't handle. There's not anything that would keep us out of heaven that he can't handle that situation and help us with so that we can be saved. He's going to save to the uttermost. He's not going to almost help you or almost get you through it. Whatever it takes, it's going to be uttermost. And so, what a great thing. And so we close with that this morning. When the text says, for they understood not concerning the loaves, because their heart was hardened, means simply this. They were scared and troubled and fearful at that point in their life because they did not realize the ultimate power of Jesus. And the feeding of the 5,000 was supposed to get them to that point, but they resisted that. They were hardened. But we have the vantage point of seeing all of that for our lives today. And what we're to take away from that is that Jesus is Creator, Emmanuel, Deity, I Am. And so today, when we face our storms, when we face our problems, we need to be right with God so that we can go to Jesus and have this help. Look at the world around us that doesn't have Jesus, the terrible plight that they're in. Not because they can't have him, but because they don't want to have him. And the depression and the killing and all the illnesses and all kinds of problems. Turn on the news. People are looking for man-made solutions to these things when Jesus is right there to help them. But we've got to come to him. There may be someone this morning that needs to come to Christ the right way. Come the first time, obeying him, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ, so that we can go to him in prayer and that type of thing. We can have his help. We feel for the apostles, I do. It was a growing stage for them. It was a learning process for them. But Jesus wanted them to stop being hardened in their thinking and open up and be fully understanding of who he really was. In time, they became that, I believe. And we see that on the day of Pentecost and after. What will we do is the question this morning. Will we fully understand who Jesus is and come and obey him? And if we can assist you in doing that, if we can help you in doing that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?